Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to be a bummer, but this is Wretched Radio. Undoubtedly, you've seen some statistics drifting around. We have a generation that is very depressed. Every generation has had folks who feel downright blue to the point of suicide. But it seems the millennial generation, more than any other generation that I'm certainly aware of, at least since the Pew people have been doing their research, increasingly feeling like they are an island. And not in a Simon and Garfunkel kind of way. They are plugged in. They've got lots of friends on Facebook, but they feel isolated. They feel lonely. They feel scared. In fact, I read a statistic just this morning, 80%. I can't recall the poll source for this, so for whatever that's worth, 80% of people who go to church feel afraid. That ought not to be the case. Only 20% say they feel, you know, on occasion they get a sense of, ooh, this looks a little dicey out there. But 80% of Christians feel afraid? Now, I get that that can be a response to the things that are happening in your private life with family members. And certainly in our culture, do we need another school shooting to put anybody on edge? Plenty of reasons to be afraid, but the Christian should not be afraid. We should not be afraid of death. We should certainly be aware of challenges, especially things that are threatening our very lives. But we shouldn't be afraid of what comes, because we know that everything that comes our way comes from the hand of God. Hard, easy, celebratory, scary, or otherwise, we recognize God is in this. He's not going to make lemonade out of lemons. He's actually sending the lemons because apparently it's for our good and for His glory. Why 80% of Christians are afraid seems to me that's another sign of some pretty thin preaching going on out there, shaving off any of the rather sharp edges of Christianity, including the doctrine of sovereignty. Honestly, this kicking the can down the street routine, well, God is not aware of all of the bad things that are happening in the world, really. You sure you want to defend God in that way? So He's not omniscient? How do we deal with this? Are we sure that He can bring this ship into harbor if He doesn't know what waves are coming next? It's a terrible thing to do for people who are trembling and scared to try to defend God by stating He's not aware of the future. He is. And until we hit that head on, I don't think that we're actually helping people. Right? There's no comfort in thinking that, yeah, things are looking pretty rough and, well, hopefully God can handle this. Just not helpful. And the millennials, it seems, are feeling the most helpless generation that we've seen in a long time. And so with that, perhaps you live with a millennial, you know one, you go to church with some, I hope. How do you know if they're suicidal? How do you know if they're thinking about ending their life? Because the number two cause of death with that demographic is suicide. Something is rotten in the state of millennial land. So how do you know if somebody is actually contemplating terminating their own life? Once again, biblical counseling. Could it be more helpful if you're not familiar with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors? You should be. To build a counseling center in your church, because you've got millennials and every other generation that is hurting and maybe even suicidal. Don't forget Masters University, TMS.edu. It would be Masters University, Masters U.
GTY.edu.
That's the one I started thinking about the Shepherd's Conference, which is going on, and I thought they've actually got their own website. I know because I went there to actually listen to it last night. Shepherd's Conference. Joey, would you do me a favor and see if the Shepherd's Conference is on right now? I think our timing is off. When we broadcast at the Shepherd's Conference, we never get to listen to it live. And I'm not bitter or anything for the thousands of people who are there enjoying the amazing fellowship, preaching, and being served by wonderful volunteers at Grace Community Church. I'm not bitter. Okay, I'm a little bitter. A little. Do you know there's a waiting list to serve at the Shepherd's Conference? You have to be a member of the church, and you have to get on the waiting list to be approved to serve at the Shepherd's Conference. Now, there's a church problem we wish we all had. Is it airing, Joey?
No, it is not. It is, hey. I think, currently on hold.
See?
Shepherdsconference.org.
I'm sorry. Providence, it's for our good that we don't get to listen to Shepherd's Conference, at least at the moment. So there's masters.edu. You can get your master's degree in biblical counseling so that in your church you can help people. And one of the things that a biblical counselor must understand and know about, especially considering the number of people who are going to walk into a biblical counselor's office and say, I'm depressed, I'm sad, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, they see the signs of suicide. Now, you're probably thinking what the biblical counselors do. They go to some secular journal to ask for what are the 10 signs of suicide. All you need to do is go to the Bible. Do you know in the Bible there are a number of suicides that are discussed? Abimelech in Judges 9 had a stone dropped on his head. There was Ahithophel. There's a name for you if you're going to have a boy. Ahithophel, totally available. You'll be the only one. For good reason. 2 Samuel 17:23, Zimri, a king in ancient Israel, 1 Kings 16:18. When he saw that he lost the battle, he killed himself. Of course, there's Judas Iscariot. And then you've got Saul's suicide. Dr. Heath Lambert took a look at Saul's suicide to see if we can identify the signs that somebody might be exhibiting if they're thinking about killing themselves. You recall Saul, 1 Samuel 31. He was in battle. Verse 3, it says, it went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. Armor bearer wouldn't do it, so he took his own sword and fell on it. That's not easy to do. You got to really want to kill yourself, because, ow, you... And that is what we learn from Saul's suicide. You say, I didn't hear any markers of suicide in that. Well, that's the beauty of expository preaching and really thoughtful men and women who spend time in the text looking for warning signs of suicide. There's plenty of details. First, Saul had a specific reason to die. He doesn't want his uncircumcised enemies to come and desecrate his body and kill him. Now, this is important. Why did he not want that to happen? Well, he's going to die either way. He takes his own life or they take his life. So either way, he's dead. But what is he concerned about? That the uncircumcised are going to desecrate his body. In other words, he was worried about being seen, mangled, beaten, weak. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He was concerned about his reputation. People who are suicidal will have a specific reason they want to die. And very often, not always, and it connects to their reputation. So listen very, very carefully to your child, to somebody at church in a counseling session. Are they caught up in their own reputation? Are they self-focused? Are they really worried about what people are going to think about them? Now, make no mistake about it. This is a malady from which we all suffer. It's a fear of man problem. But this is when you're listening and it's an intensified where they are feeling like, woe is me, I am undone, and it is better I die than be around and hear what people might think of me or read about it on Facebook or a blog. Number two, a second theme, hopelessness. He didn't see a way out. Yeah, despair. Listen for that with the person in your life who maybe is prone toward sadness. A third warning, destructive behavior, showing disregard for his own life. So ask yourself the question, this person that I love, who maybe I'm getting a little concerned about, Are they failing to take care of their bodies? Are they being reckless in their behavior? Like, whatever, so what if I die? That was Saul's attitude. Watch for it. A fourth warning sign is discussions about suicide. They'll talk about the issue, hint about it, make jokes about it. A fifth warning sign, isolation. They are isolating themselves, getting away from people who might persuade them, no, don't take your life. God wants you to live. He's given you life to serve him, to step into the works that he has prepared for you. Are they isolating themselves? Sixth warning sign, they have a plan. If they're starting to talk about a plan, just like Saul. A seventh warning sign, the means to carry it out. They have the ability to do it. The weaponry, isolation, not being seen. So how do we respond to these people? Got to keep them safe. And then you've got to get them help. Biblical counseling help. Keep them safe from themselves and get them to a biblical counselor. Why? Because as you just heard, the Bible not only diagnoses, recognizes the symptoms and the signs that somebody is suicidal, but can give them the hope and the reason to live. Do you know anybody like that? Is your church equipped to do biblical counseling? This is Wretched Radio. So recently, I was cleaning out some drawers in my desk. It happens on occasion, and I stumbled across an old letter that I had received from a Tomorrow Club that Mrs. Friel and I support in Ukraine. It said this: there was a church in Ozera Village, but it collapsed for some reason in 2000. The Tomorrow Club started there in 2006 after the English camp Elyona Bondarenko was the one who repented through this Tomorrow Club. She grew up and today she is running this club, bringing the gospel to other children. Most of the Tomorrow Club children are ages from 7 to 10 and most of them are from problem families. There's also a group of non-Christian teenagers who come to the Tomorrow Club. Please pray that they trust their lives to God. How would you like to receive a letter like that? You can support your own Tomorrow Club. Simply visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What do altercations, arguments, bickering, disagreements, disputes, and fights have in common? They are all inevitable, and they are also avoidable. Conflict is our newest Wretched resource, designed to give you the tools and skills you need to fight biblically. That's right. Conflict will teach you how to fight biblically, which will make all of your other fights go away. If you're weary from the battles in your home, Conflict. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
The most important thing that we can be teaching our child at this age is
to be people under authority.
You're under authority, mom and dad, to somebody, a boss, government, certainly God. And it must start with your child learning they are under authority immediately. Your authority, God's authority.
And if you think about it, when we let our children be independent decision makers, we give them an appetite for a liberty that does not exist, because nowhere in God's plan for us are we independent people without any authority over us. We always are under authority. And real freedom is found in God's ways. Psalm 119, verse 45, I will continually obey your law forever and ever and will walk about in freedom, for I've sought your commandments.
There is no freedom without the law.
That's right. That gives us freedom.
You can get drive-by parenting and all of our drive-by resources at wretched.org.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You'll learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Hermeneutics.
A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is poetry. Poetry relies on imaginative and figurative language to expand on a theme, examine emotions, and reflect on who God is and what He has done. God's timeless truth is written down by biographers and artists alike. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't judge me. Just do not judge me. This is Wretched Radio. If you happen to be watching via electronic TV, video, I guess would be the words that the kids use these days, and you happen to see a dog on my lap, yes, I know I have a dog on my lap. I think he's experiencing dementia, and I'm not kidding. He's over 13, and he's just starting to, like, drift. Like, he's like an untethered balloon, and he's just kind of wandering around, and so he's currently sitting on my lap because he seems confused and not aware of what pretty much anything is. So don't judge me. Did I mention this is a Wretched Radio? Prepare to hear something that's going to do your cold Christian conservative heart some good. About a week ago, Governor Matt Bevin from Kentucky, I believe he was at CPAC. He was cornered in a hallway interview, and he was asked about the shootings that happened at Parkside in Florida. And he went into a bit of a monologue about we've got much bigger problems than just gun issues. We've got societal issues. And he really spent a lot of his time focusing on video games. Well, now he was doing a conference in Kentucky. This really has nothing to do with it, but you just need to understand what you're about to see or hear. He was doing a conference on fostering and adoption in the state of Kentucky, how they can get a handle on this. And a woman got up to ask him a question about his comments that he made at CPAC.
Hi, my name is Evan Davies, and I'm just an independent consultant. I'm not affiliated with any organization. I really admire the work that you're doing to help foster children, and you've said a number of times that, you know, the children's lives is most important. We had a murder a little while ago where 17 people, including many kids, were murdered in their schools. And how do you reconcile the children's lives are most important with the comments you've made to the media about it's naive and premature to talk about gun control and that it's culture and not guns that is causing these horrible things?
Setting it up on a tee, a very calm Governor Bevin, who my understanding is has some sort of an association with Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He responded, "I'm just going to let this go for the next 6 minutes, because there's nothing I could possibly add to him and sit, frankly, enjoy while I sit here with my dog with dementia."
I'll tell you exactly how I reconcile that. First of all, a month ago in Kentucky, we had a very similar situation. Made a very concerted effort to make sure that we removed the media circus from the healing process. So within 24 to 48 hours, you're probably not even aware, most people aren't, that I had a 15-year-old come into a school in Kentucky last month and shoot 16 children.
I had no idea.
At point-blank range, two of whom died. A set of twins were both shot and taken to a level one trauma center. They lived. This is very real to me. I've sat with these families. You also probably are not aware of the fact that I buried my oldest child. Died under different circumstances, but went to school and didn't come home. She was 17 years old.
Car accident.
I know exactly. Not exactly. It's not possible to know exactly what another person's going through. But I know exactly what it feels like to bury your oldest child. I know what the impact is on a family. I don't come at this with a sense of sympathy, but empathy. The point that I've made that's been largely misconstrued, I'll reaffirm with you and tell you exactly why it comes from, where it comes from. This idea, just as solving this issue is able to be solved with a single law or rule or change, is naive and delusional. And so we shouldn't allow ourselves to entertain naive and delusional thoughts. It is part of a broader construct, just as this issue is. And the point that I made, that I'll reiterate, is that if we think that a part of what we are seeing is not a cultural problem, we're kidding ourselves.
Amen.
And the point that I've made is this. What has shifted in the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? It's not the percentage of guns that we find in homes. And you can give me a statistic that there's now more guns. Fair enough. I'll submit that that may be true. I'm not going to argue with you. But the reality is there's fewer homes that have guns in them than there were 50 years ago when children didn't walk into schools and shoot themselves and shoot each other. That's a fact. You can confirm that. But I'll tell you this. When I was a kid, kids brought guns to school. Kids brought guns on the school bus. Kids brought guns to school in their own vehicles. Kids didn't shoot each other with them. So some things have not changed. What has changed? We as a culture, as a society, and it's very germane to this topic as well, we don't value human life like Amen. We did. We remove increasingly respect for the dignity of other people. You look at how rampant pornography is, the degradation and disrespect for women and for human life in general. It is so systemic. People of our age have not been exposed like our children have been. There's not a child in America that hasn't been exposed to pornography, I guarantee you, if they're above the age of 12. That's a fact. It is so systemic, it's horrific. Mm-hmm. And it desensitizes us at every turn. And so we're desensitized to the value and dignity of human life. We're desensitized through, and this is to the heart of what I said that you seem to take exception with, is that through violent video games, where literally you are encouraged, and you can roll your eyes all you want, ma'am, but I will say this. You explain to me the value of a game that encourages somebody to go back and finish them off, where you get points for kill counts and you slaughter people. We're desensitizing people to the value of life. And we see it through the lyrics and music, and we see it through television shows, and we see it through movies. We see it in the fact that the mores of this nation have changed. We see it through the fact that we increasingly want to remove any sense of moral authority from everything. I'll tell you again, this, we could have 1,000 sidebars, and you could agree or disagree as it relates to what I'm about to say. But in a nation where over the last 40 years, we've aborted 50-something million children, and we have multiple states with medically assisted suicide being provided by doctors. At both ends of the life spectrum, we're losing the value for life that we once historically had. You can say that's good, you can say it's bad, but it's a reality. You couple that with the fact that all these other things are changing, that we're removing any sense of authority. It used to be that you had different levels of authority starting in the home itself. Only a third of children in a recent Pew study say that they have no interaction, for all intents and purposes, with their own parents when their parents live in the home. They say their parents have no clue what they're even learning in school. There was a study recently and an article that was derived from that and other studies that was in The Atlantic. I encourage you to look it up about the impact. And again, you can smirk and you can smile, but as somebody who's an independent consultant, I find it remarkable that you're so smug and you're so disregarding of my opinion. When in fact, I'm just trying to have an honest dialogue with you based on a fair question. But I will say this. Look at this article in The Atlantic. This article in The Atlantic talks about how young people are increasingly becoming suicidal and depressed because of the use of social media and the use of these personal devices and on screen time. All these are part of a cultural issue. In this cultural issue, if we're not addressing it, we are kidding ourselves, because it also affects this issue we came here to talk about today.
Adoption.
Which is why these homes are broken, why so many children are finding themselves in government care, which is not the best solution. The government should not be raising our children, period. It just shouldn't. The fact of the matter is, we need people in the position like I am. And I had the same conversation less than an hour ago with the President of the United States. And I said to him, he should, I should. This whole room was full of cabinet secretaries and governors of other states. Those of us that are in a position of influence and the ability to say something, shame on us if we don't step up and call people to a higher authority. And there will always be those, including many in the media, whoever the messenger is, they're going to find the imperfection in that messenger. So if the messenger says we should do X, Y, Z as it relates to this issue or adoption of foster care, people will say, well, who is this person? They're an imperfect person. Well, so is every one of us. There's not a perfect person in America, but that doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection. There's not a perfectly morally upright person in America. That doesn't mean we don't espouse and aspire to reach for moral higher authority and expect more and demand more of our children. Shame on us if we don't sound the alarm. You want to take any kind of morality and change the mores of a nation, remove any sense of higher responsibility, try to pin it on any one thing and assume the government and a piece of regulation and a rule is the solution, and then we're shocked when these things happen, we're kidding ourselves.
Well then, that was refreshing. Governor Matt Bevin, Kentucky, not given an inch of ground on his comments. Our culture has changed. Of course, we can talk about gun laws, but the culture has changed. Something is different, and the current laws haven't stopped evil behavior. And he alluded to it. It is we Christians who then can proclaim, here is the higher authority. This is the one with whom you must do. This is your God. This is what he commands. This is his son. Kiss him, lest he be angry. That's our job. He's right. That was what my second book, Judge Not, was all about. The reason that our country is the way it is because of the state of the evangelical and the Protestant church in America today. We have the message that our country needs. And we better start proclaiming it whilst we still can. This is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to brag or anything, but I'm gonna. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know what sermon you heard in church on Sunday. I'm just saying the sermon I heard was better. That's all. Whatever. I'm glad you had a very nice Sunday. It just was not nearly as good as the sermon that I heard. Wow, does James pack a punch? This fellow, when he writes an epistle in the Bible, which, well, he's done it once. And frankly, that's a lot because it is kidney punch after kidney punch. If you happen to get the Twitter, the Todd Friel Twitter at least, you've been seeing from James 3, 13 through 18. You think you're a wise guy, do you? I'm paraphrasing. You think you're wise. You think that you know stuff. Remember, Jewish wisdom different than Greek wisdom. Greek wisdom could be knowing big ideas. It could be knowing math skills. Jewish wisdom was more than that. It was taking this thought, this idea, this concept, and applying it so that you live a peaceable, shalom-filled life. There's a distinction between Greek and Jewish wisdom. And the Jewish wisdom really is much closer to biblical wisdom, which is all about not just having knowledge, but having knowledge that works its way out. And typically when you read the book of James, I have said that it is considered to be the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. Thought, thought, shot, shot. Another idea, another idea. Increasingly, I think it's outlinable. One of the challenges, if you've ever taken any sort of hermeneutics or even a homiletics class, they might say, outline this chapter in the Bible. Outline your text. And the book of James, that's like the high water mark for the challenge of outlining a book. Go ahead. It's almost like you said something bad about the professor and his response is, oh, yeah? Well, then your punishment is to outline the book of James because it's that difficult. So we've thought. Consider the thought process. It is indeed a proverbial book in that it is promoting wisdom. But in James chapter 3, he's talking about how we don't get along because of our mouths, our tongues, that deadly little serpent that can cause all kinds of problems in our lives. And so you get all of the different nature references. It's like a forest fire. See the ship, just that little tiny rudder, it turns it. So too does your tongue turn the direction and the course of your life. This is not word faith teaching that somehow there's actually some sort of mystical power in our tongues. But what we say does have an effect on the people that we live with. What if you write, if you communicate in any way, the person that you ride the bus with, what you say and how you say it, it affects people. And so in that, it has a power. And it's very difficult to control that power. But then all of a sudden, he segues in verse 13 to the idea of wisdom. So you think you're wise, do you? Here's the type of wisdom that God is after. It results in peaceableness. It has the fruit of, hey, we're actually getting along, even though we ultimately disagree. Demonic earthly wisdom, it's a constant fight. It is nothing but contention. That's what I've been tweeting about. If your theological conversations end in fisticuffs, even if it's just verbal, you're not wise. You're just not wise yet. And I know this feeling because, believe me, this is an area that I need to grow in. It is the sense of, if I do not persuade you to get this, well, then I failed. And James goes, no, you haven't failed. You're just not wise. You're just not mature, Friel. You need to grow up. The heavenly wisdom is seasoned with internally, if you recall, James gives this kind of list. First of all, so anytime you see a first of all, you go, all right, so we've got an order here. We've got a greater to the perhaps lesser or the lesser to the greater, but we've got some sort of an order that's telling us, pay attention to the way this is written. So it says, first of all, heavenly wisdom is pure. All right, do you know what that means? That's why we need to use a concordance. That's why you need to learn that numbering system in a concordance, or if you've got a Greek interlinear Bible, or you just know how you see the word, you go look up the word in a concordance, and you see the definition and the semantic range for that word. Why do you have to first of all be pure before any of the other good fruits come from it? Because that's an internal thing. That you are striving, you're mortifying sin, you are disciplining yourself to know God better, to love him more, to not be sinning. Now the external stuff starts to happen. So if you will, the seed, sorry to use an analogy, but he does. He uses a farming analogy. The seed is purity. In other words, you are striving to be holy. And from that, then, it starts to sprout other things in your life that you should be seeing if you are indeed striving for purity. Here's the list from James chapter 3. By the way, this isn't even the sermon that I heard on Sunday. It yields, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Oh, I didn't know that. I'll change my mind. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, sown in peace by those who make peace. So you hear the farming, sown, sown, and then it sprouts. So at the core, at the bottom of it is your seed of peace, your purity, that you are about the business of becoming more like Jesus. Then guess what? Your interactions with people are going to be peaceable, gentle. In other words, they're not going to be like Fox News. You're not going to be like, well, frankly, most, not all, most Christian blogs. You're not a contentious person. You're not the person that people see and go, oh, please don't let him bring up the, please don't let him bring it up, because all it's going to be is just he's going to cram it down my throat. And if that describes you, James says, you're not wise. You need to grow up. Now, how do you grow up? That's the question. Do you remember the list? First of all, pure. So if you are finding yourself in a lot of fights and a lot of battles over theology, over just decisions even that your family is making, because I know what I'm doing and I know what's right and I know what everything about everything, which, by the way, I do, then you need to go to work on your purity. And then all of those other things will follow. But that's not what the sermon was about. So then you get into chapter 4, and you think, okay, complete change of thought. Sometimes putting chapters in numbers is not helpful. Overall, it is. This is one of those times where it's not, because you think, okay, listen to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You hear the word peace three times. Now here comes chapter 4, and watch the flow of James. It's not all chopped up. Peace, peace, peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And wars, by the way, as we learned on Sunday, much better word. Where do wars and battles come from? Where did the whole, I'm setting up, I've been slighted, it's my nation against your nation, I'm arming up, and now, boom, I engage. That's what he's after here. Your wars and your fights. Your warring mentality, your preparation for war, and then when you actually engage and go, boom! You see the segue? What? So why don't you have this peace? From why does this happen? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, the war in your members? You lust and do not have. You go to war and you fight and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Do you hear it? Do you want peace? Or do you want warring? So here's the question for you. What characterizes your life? Warring, fighting, peace, gentleness. If we're all honest, we have to admit there's too much warring and quarreling and fighting. And James is going to help you out here. Here's your problem. You war and you fight because you don't have what you want. And that can be just, that can be, I want more money, I want a bigger house, I want a better lifestyle, I want a better spouse, I want better babe kids. Now, some of those desires can be good or they can be bad. Regardless, they're either idolatrous and inappropriate or you just want something good too much. Be honest, most of the quarrels in our homes come from, this is what I want at this moment, and you're thwarting it. I want peace today. I want to watch golf today, and you want me to go work on the gutters. And so we go to war, because I want what I want. And we have wars and fighting and quarrels. So how do we stop doing that? Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So how do you get over the wars and the quarrels? It goes right back to chapter 3. Purity, loving God, desiring God. Can we use that term or is that actually trademarked?
Could be trademarked.
wanting to be more like Jesus Christ by studying him with unveiled face will be conformed more and more into his image and likeness. He is the peaceable one. He is the gentle one. He is the meek one. And you'll become like him. And your wars and quarrels will go away, but purity first. This is Christopher Cross. Music is Wretched.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You will learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Sorry for the math, but these numbers are important. Did you know that it costs $28 to provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is thinking about taking the life of her own child? Did you also know that 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she keeps her child? That is some math we need to remember because wretched people have provided enough support for preborn that thousands of babies have already been saved, thanks to you. How would you like to grow those numbers? It's $28 for an ultrasound. 80% of the time, a woman chooses life. What say we make that number tens of thousands this year? Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org, preborn.org/wretched.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant, or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
Know your church fathers. Hippolytus was perhaps the most important theologian of the 3rd century. He wrote a 10-volume book called Refutation of All Heresies, which catalogued and criticised hundreds of pagan philosophies, Gnostic teachings, and Christian heresies. Hippolytus was exiled and died a martyr under the Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go!
We're not gonna take it. No! We ain't gonna take it.
This is Wretched Radio.
We're not gonna take it anymore.
Time for today's Twisted Scripture. Not only are we in Weird Al not going to take it, but Vody Baucom wants nothing to do with this translation of a Bible verse that we've heard mangled many times. Perhaps you've actually mangled it yourself, for all I know. We're talking about, of course, Matthew 18, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And a lot of people go, so that's church. But there's two or three of us. We're doing church because Jesus is with us. Vody Baucom, dripping with sarcasm, addresses that twisted interpretation.
Brother, we don't need no churches. We just need two or three. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is. Because if you close your eyes and think about it for 30 seconds, and you believe that all you need is, you know, one or two other people, and then you got a church, and then you got the Lord's presence, you in trouble. Because here's why. If that's true, then you can't even roll out of bed in the morning and pray. Because God won't be there. I mean, if that's what this verse means, God forbid that you're a single person living on your own. You got to get up in the morning, walk over to your neighbor's house, knock on the door and say, hey, are you up? Because I want to pray. And God won't be there unless it's two or three.
Wow. Did I say dripping? I meant ringing with sarcasm. The verse is talking about church discipline, the keys of the kingdom, the church being able to declare, this person has demonstrated they are not living a lifestyle in keeping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are proclaiming what has already been declared in heaven. Because where two or three are gathered in my name doing this work, I am with them. It is as if Jesus himself were making the proclamation, you are out of here. Vody Baucom, this was from the G3 conference, I think last year, a year ago. Man, was he just on a tear.
Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's one we rip kicking and screaming out of context all the live long day.
So what he's trying to say.
You ever been in a church where they bind the devil? Satan, we bind you. I just want to go up to him after and say, hey, I just want to ask you something. Do the rest of the churches around here know that y'all got him this week? Because, I mean, if you bound him, then, you know.
We're done.
Here's the other thing I want to know. Do you let him go every week? Because, I mean, if you can bind him, I'm just going to go on and recommend you keep him that way.
Oh, wow. Let's be careful about binding the devil, binding and loosing. It's the church's authority to declare if somebody is outside of the kingdom and they get set aside in hopes that they will repent. I think this is fair to say. Let's just say if the church goofed it up, they set somebody outside of the body, they actually are saved, it should drive them to repentance to bring them back in. If they're right, it purifies the church. That is a big deal, and that's one more reason why you need to be a member of a local church that exercises church discipline, because a church that doesn't exercise church discipline is no church at all, and you need that safety. We could all get weird. We can all get wonky on issues, and you need the body to protect you. Bodie Baucom talking about the importance of the local church and submitting to its authority. All of us.
There exists within the church this spiritual authority. And it is important that every believer finds him or herself under said spiritual authority.
I know. Sometimes that's hard. We're Americans. Second, you've maybe been in churches where the leaders, you would as soon put yourself under their authority as to put yourself under a bus that is driving out of control and running you over, because that's how it felt, perhaps. But it's for your good. You got to find a good church. And by the way, if you're an elder, you're a pastor, strive to be somebody that the church, your fellow church members, can submit to. Comport yourself. Don't have that air walking around or feeling like everybody's looking at me because I'm an elder in the church. But comport yourself with dignity that says, you can trust me. Come to me. You got a problem? Come to me. And you can't get that sort of help when you're watching sermons on the internet. As much of a blessing as they are, you can't get that sort of care. The people who love you and are willing to discipline you, it can only happen at the local church.
Those who lead the church are not primarily there as entertainers, but as shepherds, keeping watch over the souls that the Lord has brought to them, has assigned to them. Keeping watch first and foremost, examining professions of faith and entering into membership and the waters of baptism, those who have credible professions of faith, and then feeding them through the regular preaching of the word, through those ordinary means of grace, again and again and again applied to their lives, through visiting them, through encouraging, through admonishing, through correcting. This is what happens. You don't get that by sending someone a private message on Facebook.
Meow. Nor do you get that by gathering around the computer with your family and watching John MacArthur preach. That is not church.
Don't hear me saying that it's a bad thing and it's a wrong thing for us to have access to this information. But with this access comes a responsibility. And when you combine this access with the loss of the local, when you combine this access with misinterpretations of Scripture as it relates to the very nature of the church, when you combine this access with this idea that all authority is abusive and we are no longer under any spiritual authority, what ends up happening is I become my own confession. I become my own systematic theology, and I go around the world wide web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
Oof.
And if I have to find 5, 10, 15 different sources to build a wall around myself that makes me impervious to any kind of correction or authority, I'll do it because it's available and it's possible.
And it's not healthy for you. We happen to be one of those people he's talking about here. We happen to do what he's describing. And he didn't say that what we're doing is wrong. That's not his point at all. This is a more transcendent point. Use it rightly. Use us rightly. Use the sermons at Sermon Audio rightly. But be under the authority of a shepherd in a local church. Otherwise, you're going to get goofy. Bodie Baucom delivering this message at a mega conference. This is the G3 conference. That's a big conference going on. We're taking a look at doing a conference, although I'm not supposed to tell you about that, say, like this fall, maybe the second week in September. I'm not supposed to talk about that, so I'm not going to do that. But we're looking at doing that. And even with that in mind, even though Bodie was at the G3 conference, nevertheless, happy to share this clip from Bodie.
Praise God for conferences where big name speakers come and talk about these lofty themes. However, it pales in comparison to sitting down in front of the man whose feet have been under my table, Amen. Who knows my weaknesses and my struggles, and who loves me nonetheless, and who is preaching his guts out of the deep well of that love that he has for all of us. Until you realize that I can't compete with that, you've lost the local. Mm. Until you understand that the best conference that you've ever been to can't touch that, you've lost the local.
Wow. Josh Bice, who leads the G3 conference, did not get a hook to rip Vody off stage because, first of all, he couldn't. I mean, Vody could so take Josh in a heartbeat. Nevertheless, he would amen that. And so would we. Even as a radio, TV, parachurch ministry, taking a look at doing a conference, nothing compares to your local church. Are you a member of the local church? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Thank you for being here today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched. And today is a great time to say thank you to those of you who are so generous in your support of Wretched. I am simply amazed at what your support has allowed us to do. I mean, the radio show, the TV show, the many resources you've allowed us to develop, and all over the internet. I mean, I do kind of like lurking about the Facebook page and check out the interaction among all the wretches there. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your generous support. And might I invite you to join us? Go to wretched.org. It's the home of all things wretched. Check out the offerings, if you would. And after you've had a good look-see, would you consider becoming a partner and giving a gift to Wretched, be it a one-time tax-deductible gift or joining our monthly gospel partners? Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.